Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
In our series on the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to say a brief word of prayer before I get started. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, dear God, and I pray that I will speak your words, and I pray for your word to fall in good soil and to produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the ninth chapter of John is a chapter about physical healing of a man born blind, but is also a chapter about spiritual blindness and sight. What does it mean to have sight? Is it simply the ability to see with our eyes, or is there something deeper and spiritual to the true meaning of sight? In this chapter, we see Jesus, who is the light of the world, give sight to a blind man, and Jesus shows us what it means to see in the truest sense of the word. So let's turn to the word. Just before chapter 9, Jesus, at the end of chapter 8, was on the temple grounds, and he said, "Before Abraham existed, I am." And when he said that, he was claiming to be God. And the Pharisees picked up stones, and they were about to stone him, and Jesus slipped away. As we move through the book of John, you're going to see Jesus have more and more clashes with the Pharisees that are increasing in intensity and frequency until they eventually crucify him. But here he slipped away, and the part that we are looking at today is the beginning of chapter 9. So it was the Sabbath, and just as Jesus was going on his way, in verse 1 here, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples' question had a built-in assumption. What was that assumption? Well, that the cause of the man's blindness was a result of sin. And their question highlights a prevailing belief of the day that the sole cause of birth defects and other disabilities was the result of sin, either of the ancestors, parents, or the individual. And this belief most likely originated from the culture of the time and also their understanding of the Old Testament. So in Exodus 10 and the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, the third commandment reads, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So here we see in the Old Covenant, the covenant the Israelites were under at the time Jesus came, children could be punished for the sin of the parents, going back to the third or fourth generation, so back as far as the great-grandparent. At the same time, God shows love to 1,000 generations of the descendants of those who love him and keep his commandments. So in Jesus' time, physical disabilities such as being born blind or being born crippled was seen as a fulfillment of this part of the law. And it was assumed that the cause of the disability was sin. And in some cases it was, but not this time. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus clearly states that the man's blindness was not a result of sin. Rather, it happened in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And if you notice, Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. The we here is Jesus and his disciples. And that also secondarily implicates us as well, because as followers of Jesus, we are his disciples too. And when Jesus says night is coming, when no one can work, what he is talking about there is his pending death on the cross. So Jesus has a sense of urgency because he knows he's going to the cross. So the Greek word that is translated as displayed in English, that God, the works of God might be displayed in him, is the word phanero in the Greek, and we have a slide for that. It means to make known, to make manifest, to make visible or clear. Jesus is saying that the man was born blind in order that the works of God be made known in that man. So this leads us to another obvious question. What are the works of God? And the answer is given to us in the following verses. So after Jesus said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now just imagine for a second you go to a doctor's appointment and you have a problem with your eyes, and the doctor did this. We'd be appalled. But Jesus spits and makes some mud and spreads it on the man's eyes. He says and tells him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Just really consider how Jesus healed the man. He spat on the ground and made mud from the spit and dust. Why did he do this? Well, this is likely an allusion to the creation account. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We sang about that this morning. It's your breath in our lungs. In a similar way to how God formed Adam from dust, Jesus took dust and his spit and put it on the man's eyes. After the man washed, he could see. So in Jesus, there is new creation. There's new life in areas where there was once death. So in Jesus' time, and still in our time, it's unheard of for a person born blind to regain their sight. I did a bit of research to try and find some examples, and there's very, very few concrete examples you could find, even with all of our advancements in medical technology, for someone born blind to regain their sight. Yet, in Scripture, we see that Jesus healed at least 6 different blind individuals or groups. Sometimes there was 2 together. There's at least 6 occasions where he healed blind people and gave them sight in the New Testament. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah 35:4-5, which states, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah's prophecy says that it is God who opens the eyes of the blind. So when we see Jesus doing the things that Scripture says that God does, this affirms Jesus' deity. Because as the psalmist said, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord heals. So immediately after Jesus talks about doing the works of God, what does he do? He heals a man. heals a man who was born blind. So we can clearly see from this text, healing is one of the works of God. Healing is one of the works of God. Just need to get some water. So the people who knew this man were in disbelief. The healing was so extraordinary that it started a controversy, which carries on through most of the rest of the chapter. So the first part of the controversy is about the identity of the blind man. And the second part of the controversy is about the identity of Jesus and whether or not Jesus is a sinner. So we're going to read through the next several verses again and see how these controversies unfold and how they contrast the sight of the man who was born blind with the blindness of the Pharisees. So in verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and washed. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So next, the man was brought to the Pharisees. Verse 14 says, "Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath." Now, this is not the first time Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. Jesus really enjoyed healing people on the Sabbath, in fact. But according to the Pharisees, he was breaking the law. So the Pharisees asked the man who was blind how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They turned to the blind man again. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." So the Pharisees had a problem because they believed Jesus was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. But they were divided because on one hand, they thought Jesus broke the law by healing on the Sabbath. On the other hand, how could a sinner do such an amazing healing? So there was division among the Pharisees. So their strategy next was to try and prove that the healing never happened. Prove it that he wasn't the same man. And so they did this by bringing the man's parents in for questioning. So in verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now that the Pharisees could not deny that the man was in fact blind from birth and could now see, they now attempt to get the healed man to testify that Jesus is a sinner. So in verse 24, they again summon the man for further questioning. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. So instead of humbling themselves and recognizing Jesus as Messiah, the Pharisees blindly continue to question the man and doubt the miracle that is staring them in the face, literally. So their blindness is being shown to us in this narrative. Verse 26, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And this really ticked off the Pharisees when he said that. And so they hurled insults at him. "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable." In the original Greek, it's basically the equivalent of the English saying, "Wow, that is rich." That's basically what he said to the Pharisees. He says, "That is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So he just drops the truth on them. And they couldn't respond to what he said, so they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So the Pharisees spent their energy trying to prove that Jesus was a sinner. And now the Pharisees are experts in the law. They studied the law for years and years and years. And they likely would have had the entire law and the prophets committed to memory. You could tell them, "Tell me Jeremiah 12:12," and they could, boom, quote it to you like that. They knew the scriptures inside and out. They should have known that a blind person receiving sight was a sign that God had arrived. They should have known better. However, they were blinded by their pride and by their position of power that was being threatened by Jesus. Jesus heard about how the man was thrown out of the synagogue, and Jesus found him. Jesus found him. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said to him. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. After receiving his physical sight, Jesus reveals his identity to the man. And now he receives his spiritual sight. "You have now seen him," Jesus said. Earlier I asked the question, what does it mean to see in the truest sense of the word? What does it mean to have spiritual sight? To see spiritually is to recognize and believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and to worship him. To see spiritually is to see that Jesus is divine. He is God in the flesh, the healer, the Son of God, and Son of Man. And so the man who was blind, he received his physical sight, and he also received his spiritual sight in recognizing Jesus as Messiah. In verse 38, Jesus said to the man, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Elsewhere in the scriptures, the Pharisees, Jesus refers to them as blind guides. And he says, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So some Pharisees overheard what Jesus said. And they said, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The blind man received both physical and spiritual sight. He received healing. The Pharisees, on the other hand, became blind because they failed to recognize Jesus for who he is. They failed to recognize the miracle and give glory to God. So before I close, I want to briefly recap what we learned this morning. In John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And using this miracle, he uses this miracle to reveal deeper spiritual truths about sight and blindness. This miracle is also unique in that this blind man wasn't necessarily searching for Jesus. Jesus actually sought him out. Jesus was going on his way. He saw the man born blind, and he went after him. And that shows part of God's character. God chases after us. God's a rescuer. Jesus corrected the disciples' misconception that the man's blindness was due to sin. And Jesus emphasizes that it was to display God's works. The healing, using mud made from spit and dust, alludes to the creation account in Genesis, symbolizing new creation and transformation in Christ. This miracle sparks controversy among the Pharisees, who are divided over Jesus' identity, with their spiritual blindness contrasting the healed man's newfound spiritual insight, recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. This passage highlights Jesus as the light of the world, bringing both physical and spiritual sight to those who believe, fulfilling prophecies and affirming his divinity. So as we encounter Jesus in this narrative, we are drawn into the narrative as well. Because the question that Jesus asks the man who was blind is one that we all must answer for ourselves. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you worship Jesus as Lord? And as I close, I want us to think again about how Jesus healed the man. He spat on the ground, rubbed the spit and mud in the man's eyes. I believe there's a second reason Jesus healed him this way. Jesus wanted to demonstrate how easy it is for God to do a miracle. Jesus wanted to demonstrate how easy it is. He just spit. I want to state that clearly this morning. It is easy for God to do a miracle. It's easy for God to heal. And healing is one of the works of God. One of God's names is Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals you. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't experience more healings and miracles in our lives is because we limit God. We think some things are too big for God or too hard for him. Our problems become so big in our minds that we think they're too big for God to do anything about. But someone told me something once that stuck with me, and I want to say it again to you. And we need, goes like this. We need to stop telling God how big our problems are. Instead, to start telling our problems how big our God is. Amen? We need to stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. Is there anything that's too difficult for God? We know the answer is no, but sometimes we act as if some things are too hard for God. And so I really want our faith to arise this morning. I think something else that I've experienced is that sometimes we know God can do all things, but sometimes we doubt whether he wants to do them for us. And we doubt his love for us. And that's where we need to look to the cross. Because that is where God showed his love for us by laying down his life. He showed that he loves us and that he would do anything for us. He died for us. And so, as we close the service today, I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to break into groups of 3 and 4 and just take a few minutes to pray for one another. To pray for healing, if you're sick, if you have an injury or physical healing, or if you have some other issue that you're dealing with, whatever that is. Our God is a God who heals, and there's nothing that's too hard for him. And so let's just take a moment and just with the people that are near you, get into some groups, and we're just going to take time. Not everyone has to be prayed for. If only one or two of the group have prayer requests, that's fine. But let's get together and just pray for healing and for God to move. And after a few minutes, I'll come back up and I will close the service.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.